As an introduction to our brother Daffod's comments this morning, our brother Ray Whitehead is going to read for us Genesis chapter 14.
Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, with Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeba, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth Tainaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh Tiriathone, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto Al Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned, and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High Ael. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High Ael, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High Ael, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto Yahweh, the Most High Ael, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre. Let them take their portion.
Thank you, Brother Ray. You know, it's one of those interesting things in Scripture, isn't it, that all of us have read the stories of Abraham from our youth. We know the story backwards. Yet yesterday we learned about, well, I learned about one little word. The word come instead of go. And that I found really, really interesting. So it is with anticipation that I look forward, and I'm sure with you all, but I look forward to the comments of Brother Dafford this morning as he speaks to the general theme, Abraham, I will show you a land. And today's study, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let me begin by trying to show you what I was attempting to yesterday before I inadvertently deleted it. I don't want to labour this too much, but just I think the general structure of chapters 12 and 13 that we were looking at together is quite interesting. It starts with the promise and it concludes with the promise. And it tracks kind of the progress into Egypt, where in a sense the promise is jeopardised by the way in which Sarai is taken into the harem of Pharaoh, before we retrace the steps back to the promise. The various details kind of correspond one with another, kind of verbally, as much as anything else, that in the sections about Lot, we read about their substance, we read about Abraham being in Canaan, we read the phrase, the Canaanite was then, or the Canaanite dwelled in the land. The same items are emphasised in the corresponding sections of the structure. Similarly, twice we note that Abraham is between Bethel and Ai. Then in the context of that particular location, then we're told that he called upon the name of Yahweh. And a very beautiful symmetry to the way in which the scripture set things on record for us. So we're moving from the promise that accompanied the call of God, that called Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house, until by the end of chapter 13, that he has fulfilled that call and that commission. His call to separation is a positive thing. Separation is first positive. That our separation in the gospel is a positive thing. That we are called to be separate unto God. Like Abraham, he has called us unto himself. But of necessity, that positive separation of coming to God, of being committed to his service, then requires a negative separation as well, a distinctiveness from those of this world. Abraham was called to remove himself from country, from kindred, and from father's house, and progressively he does that in the course of the records. He first leaves Ur, he then leaves his extended family at Haran, and in chapter 13, then he separates from his father's house fully when Lot then goes his own way in the land. And when those three stages of his call have been met, then the Lord enlarges the promise at the end of chapter 13. Let's just pick up the latter part of chapter 13 and this section that deals again with Abraham's interaction with his nephew Lot. And as we noted in passing yesterday, the land which has failed in chapter 12 through famine seems to fail in chapter 13 in a more fundamental way. That Abraham and Lot have grown so great in terms of the multitude of their flocks and their herds that the land cannot sustain them any longer. There is not sufficient grassland to feed all that they have accumulated. And so human logic would say, well, this land isn't good enough. This land isn't sufficient for all that we have. let's go to some other place. But Abraham has learned well the lesson that he needs to be in the land. He needs to be in the place where God has chosen to reveal himself. He needs to be about the things of God. And Lot, faithful man that he is different from Abraham. He doesn't have the same clarity of spiritual vision. It just comes out in the record for us, doesn't it? As a warning, lest we fall into the same error that caused such destructiveness in the life and in the family of Lot. You see, Abraham was following God. He was responding to the divine call and the divine vision. But Lot was following Abraham. And of necessity, and his sights were just that little bit lower. It's interesting that Lot's name means one veiled, as if by his very name the scripture indicates to us that he just didn't have that same clarity of vision as Abraham, with whom he companied. And their herdsmen are at strife because of the challenges of the lack of substance. And Abraham's example, of course, the end of verse 8 is exemplary, isn't it? We be brethren. How can there be strife between us? How often do we need to remember that in the circumstances of our ecclesial lives? Yes, there are times there are differences to be resolved, reconciliations to make, but the spirit in which we go about it is that of Abraham. We be brethren. Let there not be strife between us. And Lot is given the opportunity to choose which way he will go. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered. That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. That Lot lifted up his eyes and chose by sight. Abraham chose not to choose, and in so doing allowed God to make the choice for him, making, as it were, the choice of faith. And there was the distinction between them, that Lot chose by sight, whereas Abraham, allowing God to choose, chose by faith. And we can see almost the kind of conflict in the mind of Lot in the descriptions that the scripture sets before us, that this was Lot's view as he looked out in different directions to see where the best pasture land was, and he looked towards Sodom. And in those days it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. That was Lot's assessment. And it seems kind of an odd bringing together of descriptions. The garden of the Lord, the fruitfulness of Eden itself, and like the land of Egypt, watered by the Nile. And whilst they might have been similar in Lot's mind in terms of their fruitfulness that came from their soil, they were so different in terms of their character. The garden of the Lord that the Lord had fashioned in the beginning and placed Adam and Eve within it before things were marred by the introduction of sin. And the land of Egypt that always stands for the things of this world, that place in which Abraham had got into difficulties because of the godless character of the place that he feared. And there was a conflict in Lot's mind. He was trying to bring together the Garden of Eden and the world of Egypt. And it really doesn't mesh. It indicates that lack of clarity that afflicted him at that moment. And perhaps sometimes we get that same challenge in the circumstances of our lives as we're trying to make a decision and trying to somehow compromise between staying true to our standards and being in the right place to meet the demands of ecclesial life and to be at the service of our brethren, and yet to take an opportunity that the world seems to be holding out for us, try to mesh together two things, struggling to maintain the clarity of vision that led Abraham to a fullness of fellowship with his God. In contrast, when Lot is separated from him, picking up on the way in which Lot had lifted up his eyes in verse 10, then the Almighty invites Abraham in verse 14 to lift up now thine eyes. That Lot is chosen by sight and gone in the direction of Sodom. God says, lift up your eyes. Don't be restricted in your view. Look now from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And the fullness of the separation having been made, now the Lord includes Abraham in the promise of the land for the first time. So we saw in chapter 12 and verse 7, he promised the land first to the seed, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but now to Abraham also, and to thy seed forever. Arise, walk, verse 17, through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And the inheritance of that land, as we know, awaits the day of resurrection when faithful Abraham will emerge from the tomb. And the Lord said to him, look, walk through it in the length and in the breadth of it. Anticipate the kingdom. Experience it in advance. Prepare for it. You're not getting it until the coming of the seed of Abraham. But experience it now in the way that you live your life. Then kind of really get to grips with the promise that I have set before you. Now the Apostle Paul, I think, echoes the same thought for us in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3. There's perhaps a kind of parallel of idea there between the way in which the Lord speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 and the way the Apostle speaks under inspiration to the faithful in the letter to the Ephesians. Look northward, southward and eastward and westward, said the Almighty, because I'm going to give this land to you. Ephesians chapter 3, let's go on at verse 14. It's difficult sometimes to break into the apostles' train of thought, isn't it? Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And there it is, Abraham was told, look north and south, east and west. The apostle in similar fashion says to us, then I want you to know that the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, in every direction, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And God said, look, lift up your eyes and look in every direction. This is what I'm doing for you. Now arise and walk. The apostle in similar vein says to us, and every direction, every dimension, length and breadth, height and depth, appreciates the love of God which passeth knowledge. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called. And that's Abraham again, isn't it? The calling wherewith ye are called, walk worthy of it. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Experience all the dimensions of the gospel, in the promises, in the love of God in Christ. And now arise and walk worthy of the vocation, of your calling with which ye are called. Now let's come back then to our chapter, Genesis chapter 14, and follow Lot into Sodom, and there, in a sense, Lot has sought the privilege of Sodom in terms of the fruitfulness of the area that surrounded it, has been drawn into Sodom and become a sharer in Sodom's policy, and ultimately partakes in Sodom's peril. There's the danger, isn't it? That being drawn into the things of the world. That just take a step that leads to another step. And but for the grace of God leads to disaster in being caught up in the peril of this world. And so it's another challenge for Abraham in chapter 14. It's almost as if at the beginning of chapter 14 that we read, kind of opened the broadsheet newspapers of the time, and we're reading the newspaper headlines. A mighty confederacy from the north comes down and invades the land. Their campaign is going this way, their campaign is going that way. They're terrorizing the neighborhoods. They're taking goods by way of spoil. They're taking prisoners captive as they return on their way. And Abraham becomes an international statesman in this chapter. A man who operates on the same level as the kings of the city-states of the land of Canaan, as it was constituted in that day. An individual who hobnobs with kings in his dealing with Sodom and with Melchizedek, king of Salem. A man who overcomes kings, who with those who were confederate with him, overcomes the marauders from the north. Quite a challenge to Abraham's faith again in a different way to that which has gone before. Now it's a challenge to his pride to be in that sort of situation, to have achieved that level of status, to be able to interact one-to-one on the same level with local dignitaries. How will that affect Abraham and his faithfulness and his adherence to the divine vision to which he is called? We know that he is blessed by God with success, chasing after the enemy and dividing his force to overcome them out of concern for the salvation of Lot. We want to come, of course, to the latter part of the chapter, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chaodalamah and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And there in the king's dale, he interacted with two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. Interestingly, a little earlier in the chapter, we have a reference to a valley of Shaveh. It's in verse 5, that one of the places that Chaodalamah and his host went through was Shaveh Kiriathaim. I don't know if that's the same valley of Shaveh or a different one. Interestingly, that Shaveh Kiriathaim means the Vale of Two Cities. And here in the king's vale, then Abraham interacted with two kings, the representatives of two cities. Of two cities of very different character. One was the city of Salem, the city of Jerusalem, the other the city of Sodom. The city of Salem was a city that was built upon a rock. It was there in the high places, in the mountainous area of the land of Israel, whereas the city of Sodom was there in the area today of the Dead Sea, in the valley floor, as it were built upon the sands. Two very different cities, two very different characters. Melchizedek, where in whose times was the sanctuary of the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and earth. The city of Sodom, by contrast, full of the grossest forms of immorality that now mar the societies, particularly of the Western world in which we live, as men become so removed from the pattern of life that the Creator ordained from the beginning, and those gross immoralities that are detestable in the sight of the Almighty are seen as they were in Sodom, in the streets of our cities. And here is Abraham interacting with these two kings, the representatives of those two cities, those two societies, so different in character. And having seen the success that Abraham has had, that he has overcome that confederacy of kings, they in effect both come with offers of alliance. They are both seeking a relationship with Abraham. That Abraham, with that effective military might, although we know God blessed in terms of the victory that he won, but certainly from Sodom's perspective, look at his military success, his military sight, living in the neighbourhood, and make a very worthwhile partner and ally in the affairs of the time. The two kings coming with offers of alliance, and their offers are equally of a quite different character. The king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, make alliance with me. Yeah, and I'll make you wealthy. Yeah, take the goods, keep the goods. Keep the wealth of Sodom, just give me my people back. And take the goods and I'll make you rich. And have alliance with me. Melchizedek, in effect, by contrast, says, well, wouldn't you rather make alliance with me? I'll give you a bit of bread and a bit of wine. Token of a simple sufficiency and reliance upon that which the Almighty will provide. Oh yes, I'll give you a blessing as well. Although the blessing perhaps puts more of an emphasis upon the one who gives the blessing than the one who is blessed. Oh yes, and by the way, you've got to pay me some very expensive tithes. To the eye of the flesh, which way do you choose? Yeah, there's no contest between the offers, is there? You know, here's Sodom saying, take the wealth, I'll make you rich. It's Melchizedek saying, I'll give you a little bit of bread and wine. And pay me some very expensive tithes. The eye of flesh so easily jumps at the opportunity of wealth that appears to be held out by Sodom. But Abraham says, doesn't he, so faithfully, he's not moved at all by the opportunity for pride created by his new status, his new situation. Verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Absolutely clear-sighted once again in his commitments to the things of God. I don't want to labour this, but the whole of Genesis is absolutely kind of, yes, I don't think there's probably a section of it that doesn't break down into these kind of literary structures. It just makes the emphasis there that chapter 14 is two of these inverted parallels, but the second half of the chapter there begins with Abraham being confederate with Mamre, Eshcol and Anar. He meets the king of Sodom and there's an emphasis on the goods and the people. The centre of the section, the key focus that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, brings forth bread and wine. And then in speaking about Sodom, there's an emphasis again on the people and the goods. Before, at the last, as we close the section, it matches off against the beginning. And the kind of detailed way in which Scripture does it, the exactness is remarkable. That at the beginning of the section, it's Mamre, Eshcol, Anar. At the end of Genesis 14, it's Anar, Eshcol, Mamre. So the Spirit reverses the names of those who were confederate with Abraham. Just to kind of absolutely work out the kind of inverted nature of the parallel in great detail. Quite thrilling, but we don't need a literary structure, really, do we, to tell us that the real focus of the text is on Melchizedek, the one who is made like unto the Son of God. But we don't want to kind of spend time with Melchizedek this morning, but just to focus upon Abraham. Has rejected that which this world offers. He's rejected the alliance with Sodom. He knows very well
the truth of that which is written, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he rejects the friendship of the world, the friendship of Sodom, knowing that that will inextricably lead him to be an enemy, but at enmity with God. And having made that faithful decision, that he now finds himself perhaps exercised a little with anxiety. See, you know how it is in the East today, in the Arabian lands particularly. If somebody offers you a gift and you refuse that gift, then that's a terrible insult. That's to make somebody your enemy. And those kind of traditions that are in those ancient cultures that go back to biblical times probably were there in the days of Abraham. That in rejecting Sodom's offer, that in effect Abraham has made Sodom his enemy. And he's chosen to make Sodom an enemy rather than to be an enemy of God. But there is a powerful city-state and confederacy with others, five kings, living in the same vicinity, where Abraham is in the neighbourhoods that are now at enmity with Abraham. And so chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, and the Spirit makes the connection with that which has gone before in chapter 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. And that's a direct response to chapter 14, to the strained relationship that now exists with Sodom and the kings of the area. Fear not, Abraham. You've made the decision of faith. I am thy shield. You don't need to worry about Sodom. And thy exceeding great reward, or perhaps more accurately, thy reward shall be exceeding great. Yes, you've done the right thing in rejecting the goods of Sodom. Thy reward shall be exceeding great. Here's another illustration of a man of God who made himself poor for the gospel's sake. Of course, Abraham was a rich man, that he could have enriched himself further, but he chose not to, valuing the riches of the things of God of so much greater worth than the riches of this world. And here is the Lord's answer, as it is to us, if we refuse the things of this world in making a choice of faith. Thy reward shall be exceeding great in the things that the Father will now confirm to Abraham by covenant in the fulfillment of the promise. Now just look at what Stephen says about this in Acts chapter 7 again. Wonderful the way in which the New Testament, by way of kind of added revelation, just adds a little to, perhaps confirms maybe what we might surmise from the detail in the Old Testament text. Let's come back to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And here is Stephen again speaking about Abraham. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 7. God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. Well, that's Genesis chapter 15, isn't it? That's the detail that God reveals in vision to Abraham when the deep sleep and the horror of great darkness falls upon him. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And there's the bit of added revelation. And there is Stephen speaking in Jerusalem and saying, God said to Abraham that after 400 years thy seed shall come forth and they shall serve me in this place. That the place where Stephen was speaking was the same place where God spake to Abraham.
that what Stephen is indicating to us, that which we might infer from the record being confirmed, that Abraham is still at Salem with Melchizedek when the events of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15 take place. That they will come forth in this place, said God to Abraham. This place, said Stephen, where we're speaking, in Jerusalem, the events of chapter 15 of Genesis took place. That the covenant there is associated in the very place where the Lord has chosen to reveal himself. And the issue of this chapter, Genesis chapter 15, you don't need me to tell you what the issue of the chapter is. The issue of the chapter is faith. This is one of the Apostle Paul's favourite passages, if we may put it like that, isn't it? Upon which he advances his instruction in the salvation of God extended through the gospel. Genesis chapter 15 and Habakkuk chapter 2 are his two favourite passages where he seems to always go in order to explain how the salvation of God is extended to men and women who are sinners. But the issue isn't just the faith of Abraham. Yeah, do you recognise that? You know, I know you're very familiar with Genesis chapter 15. It's not only the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham is there. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But it's about the faith of God as well. The faithfulness of God. That here, back in Genesis chapter 15, as they're present at Melchizedek's sanctuary of the Most High God in Salem, God says, I am thy shield, and thy reward shall be exceeding great. And Abraham said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? It's not only about Abraham's faith, it's about the faithfulness of God, about whether or not he is a God who will keep his promises, and to what extent he goes in making that covenant that's detailed for us in Genesis chapter 15 to absolutely confirm the certainty of the word that he speaks. He didn't have to cut covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, but he did. We know the details, don't we? They take the covenant sacrifices after the manner of Old Testament times, and they divide the covenant sacrifices. And the practice is that the parties to a covenant pass between the pieces of the sacrifice as they commit themselves to keep the covenant. In effect saying that if they fail in their obligations that they are undertaking under that covenant, that may they be divided like the sacrifices that are offered to confirm the covenant. And Abraham is prevented from passing between the pieces, that the horror of great darkness falls upon him, and he sees the lamp of fire, the symbol of the presence of God, passing between the pieces as the Almighty makes a one-sided covenant with Abraham. This covenant will depend not on flesh, not on man, be he as great as Abraham in his ability to perform, but will be entirely and only dependent upon God and his ability, his commitment to the covenant that he has made. A one-sided covenant. Genesis 15, a declaration that God whom we worship is faithful. Now just look how the Apostle Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 1. And here is the Apostle, he's got to deal with Genesis chapter 15 in some detail, in Romans chapter 4, isn't he? But as he kind of paves the way for his argument in Romans chapter 1, he's blending together these passages that are so central to the exposition that he makes. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there's Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, following the pattern of Abraham's faith. For there in verse 17 is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? What's the apostle getting at? Curious phrase. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's the point of Genesis chapter 15, I think, that the apostle is bringing out for us. That there is faith on both sides. It proceeds from the faith of God, from the faithfulness of God to his promises. That it begins with God and his faithfulness. The faith of God to faith. To the faith of his servants, like unto Abraham. To those who show faith in the faithfulness of God to fulfill those things of which he has spoken. There's an element of ambiguity also in Habakkuk chapter 2, isn't there? The just shall live by his faith. That the man who comes to God, firstly and primarily the Lord Jesus Christ, that just one who lived by his faith. But it also allows the thought that his might also be God. The just shall live by his God's faithfulness. From faith to faith. Genesis chapter 15. What wilt thou give me, O Lord God, seeing, O God, childless? I am thy shield, thy exceeding great rewards. Yes, you can trust that, Abraham. You can trust them, for here is the living and faithful God, whose word is certain and sure for the salvation of his servants. And because he is faithful, then we can respond in faith, certain in his willingness and ability to perform. Here is Abraham's rewards. Again. You sick of this yet? But here's the beginning of Genesis chapter 15. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. As we can read on and make perfect sense to the corresponding component of the pattern. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But the kind of next clause, the B clause in the pattern, I go childless, says Abraham. To me thou hast given no seed. I'm in a quandary as to what your promises mean and how they're going to be fulfilled. And the answer comes in the corresponding point. Tell the stars. Do you have the ability to number the host of heaven? Well, so shall thy seed be. There in the beginning. This faithful servant, though he be, shall not be thy heir. No. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. The word heir arises for the first time in Scripture in Genesis chapter 15, where it comes four times. It reverberates right through to the gospel. Come, this is the heir. Let us kill him and the inheritance shall be ours. Here is the inheritance confirmed through the one who will inherit. Even the Son of God, the heir of all things, in whose inheritance we share, when we unite with him in faith and demonstrate that in the waters of baptism. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 41. focus on the reward. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. And here is the Almighty's invitation to the nations to consider his work, the direction of that which he does, and to respond to it. And here is the beginning of his work, as it were, verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. And he's thinking about Abraham. Here's the righteous man from the east, the one who came from the east, from Ur of the Chaldees, who was righteous, counted righteous on the basis of his faith. He raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot. Again, there's the point. He called him. He said, come to where I am. He called him to his foot. To the place of service, the Lord said to Isaac, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will multiply thee for the sake of Abraham, my servant. So Genesis 26:24, that he called him to his foot. He gave the nations before him, and Chedorlaomer and his host, and made him rule over those kings who came down into the land of Canaan in his days. Verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely, even by a way that he had not gone with his feet. And the record is just picking up Genesis chapter 14. That word pursued comes twice, doesn't it? Genesis 14:14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah. And he came back by a different way, passing safely, and coming to Salem, the city of peace and the king of peace. This is the Lord who made beginnings of his purpose to save here through Abraham, certainly a development of his purpose from the beginning. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 41. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. And that's what he did in Genesis chapter 15, after those stirring events of chapter 14, and the way in which Abraham had once again demonstrated his faith, that his commitment to the things of God, his confidence in the rewarder whom he sought, that God outlined his rewards, calling the generations from the beginning, speaking about his seed and the experience of his seed for 400 years, but speaking beyond that to the fulfillment of the promise in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Abraham's reward in the covenant that he made and the promise that was given. We know very well, don't we, that when he says there, the first and with the last, that the first is singular and the last is plural. That the first there is the singular seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fulfillment of those things which the Lord outlined to Abraham, we come ultimately to the last amongst whom we are numbered, the multitude, the plurality of seeds, who become the seed of Abraham through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're back in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, where the apostle kind of confirms our understanding of these things and our part within them. Just one verse to conclude our time with Abraham this morning. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. here in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that Lot found in Sodom, having escaped the corruption of things in the flesh, having received exceeding great and precious promises. And there again, Peter under inspiration, picking up Genesis chapter 15. Thy reward shall be exceeding great. He has given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment of those things that he made covenant to Abraham. Exceeding great and precious promises.